are coming to you live from the Top Secret Broadcasting Bunker at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm still trying to figure out what buttons to push on the new Wirecast 6 software, so bear with me. Good to be with you today. This is the talk show Hell Hates, and the more you listen to it, the more you know why. You might even end up hating me. Who knows? I don't believe that everybody who watches this program or the church services or the Watchman broadcast, I don't think they're all friends. I really don't. In fact, I know that there's people out there. What's the word for them? What's the internet word? Trolls? They troll different things. They listen to me. They listen to other people to try to find fault, to try to say, he's a heretic. Did you see the Illuminati sign he made that one time? Pointed his finger straight up in the air while he was preaching. That's a, let's see, where is it? Bum, bum, bum. I'm not kidding you. A lady came, her and her husband visited our church for homecoming, and talking about how much they love the ministry and this and that and the other. And after a few months, I started noticing that she was trying to provoke me to talk about someone. I think it was Chuck Missler. And she kept sending me all this information that I needed to talk about. And she called one day and I said, let me ask you a question. Why are you sending me all this stuff? And she kind of hem-hauled around anything like that. But anyway, she made the statement. She said, I believe the conspiracy is so big that the devil is going to use King James-only people to deceive everybody. And I'm just going, I think I know where you're going here. And sure enough, she put a website up that was, I'm just stunned. I think it's still there somewhere. But she made mention of the fact that I have a copy of Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma. And she said, the only people who have that are Masons. Obviously, he's a Mason. And then she watched, I don't know how many hours of preaching videos, Watchmen videos, whatever, waiting for me to do this. Do this, okay? Now, which way am I pointing? Pointing up toward heaven. And she took a screen capture of that and put that on there and said, see, he's flashing his Illuminati brethren to the fact that he really secretly is on their side. And the things like that, you just go shake my head. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, good to be with you today. I've got some interesting responses from some people on based upon Tuesday's broadcast. We were dealing with evolution. Still going to deal with it today. Maybe some dots that you're going to connect today. You're going to maybe hopefully understand what it is that's what you're seeing in churches. Lady sent me an email, and that kind of provoked me today. I woke up again this morning going, what am I going to talk about today? And let's see, what is her first name? Joanne, you provoked me today with your email, so I'm going to deal with the topic and the information that you sent me. Some interesting things have come in concerning evolution and what people are seeing. I got this one roughly 15 minutes ago from a young man by the name of Han. He is from Malaysia. And he said, it's been a couple of years since I first discovered your videos, and you've been a great blessing and encouragement. I just came across a PC game, which stands for politically correct. No, it doesn't. Personal computer. A PC game called Soma. Soma is the Greek word for body. That's what that is. And the story arc is as Wikipedia describes. Soma is a science fiction survival horror video game. We need a few more of those. Science fiction horror video games. First person shooter. Science fiction horror video games. It takes place on Pathos 2. An underwater remote research facility with machinery that begins to take human characteristics. I made a comment Tuesday that I do not believe that humans have in the past evolved. I believe that the DNA that I carry inside my blood veins is an extraction of the same DNA that Adam had in his blood veins. When I say extraction, I mean I'm a little piece of who Adam was. My sister is another piece of that. My mom and dad are another piece of that. You are a piece of who Adam was. And we are, have basically, if you were to take the combined DNA of everybody in the world, mash it all together, and take out the things that are like, how can I describe it? Take out the things that are reproduced. In other words, I have the same DNA traits as somebody else. You take all of that, the redundant parts, you take all of that out, and what you're going to get is you're going to get an accurate picture of exactly who Adam was. We have not changed nor been altered in our genetics since God created Adam. Adam is literally all of us humans on this planet right now. I do not believe that humans have evolved. I do believe, however, that technology is in the process, in an ongoing process of evolving every single day. How many tech companies do you think there are in the world? In the world. How many of them do you think are in India, for that matter? There are hundreds, if not thousands, of technology companies, many of which have enough money to spend on future technology. If technology did not evolve, then you and I would be walking around with the bag phone. Does anybody remember the bag phone? It was the sort of the first generation of cellular telephones made for the common man. And it was this, you carried this case around, hung over your shoulder, with this humongous battery in it, and all this electronics in it, and you pulled it out, and it was a cell phone. The cord went from the handset down into the bag, and my wife had one. She wanted one in case her car broke down. She used to work outside of the home, and she wanted one in case her car broke down, and that was fine. But if technology did not evolve, we would still be walking around with the bag phone. But we're not. We're walking around with these amazing computers. And this is a Samsung Note 3. I am already behind the times. I think there is a Samsung Note 5 either out or coming out now. My iPad is a dinosaur because it's not the latest generation of iPads, but it's evolving. And there are major, significant things that are happening literally every day in technology. And mankind is now affected and is going to be affected by this technology in such a revolutionary way that at some point there will be no difference between humans and technology. There will not be a barrier between humans and technology. Right now, I can shut my phone off, walk away from it, and not receive any phone calls back. Back in the old days, that's how it used to be. I can do that now. At some point, they're going to put the technology, the electronics, the smartphones inside the stupid humans, and we're going to have access to every piece of information in the entire world by way of some sort of portal between our minds and the electronic world. It's going on right now. They're working on ways of doing it. In fact, I think it's possible that there are powers that be that already have the technology that the brain can interface with the World Wide Web. I think it's possible that there is some clandestine organization that already has that power. But we have to get man to the point where he accepts that, to where the line that separates man from technology keeps getting thinner and thinner and thinner every single day. And watch out for this Christmas, next year, the next 2 years or so, because the virtual reality technologies are going to dominate the market. I saw something that Microsoft is doing right now with virtual reality. It's augmented reality is what it is. And I can't remember all that it does, but just look into it. Somebody sent me a video and said, Pastor, you got to look at this. Keeping in mind that the colors for Google, the colors for Microsoft, the four colors that they use are green, yellow, red, and blue. What does that have to do with anything? Those are the colors that represent the four elements: earth, air, fire, and water. Those things there are the magic and the occult part of the technology that is literally exploding right in front of us. And that is the spirit then. It's a witchcraft spirit. That is the spirit that is... I sound like somebody from the 1600s describing, like you go back in time and you carry like a little handheld calculator and you show the Puritans what you can do in the future, and they say, ah, this is thy witchcraft. Be gone with thee, thy witch. I'm telling you, there is a spirit that is responsible for this technology. And it's a bad one. A very, very bad, evil spirit that is bringing about this technology, but it is also bringing man to that point to accepting that technology. And so the video games that people play, not just the hardcore gamers who sit around with headsets in recliners all day long with empty soda bottles and chip bags laying everywhere, sitting there in their underwear, playing video games online. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about Candy Crush and Angry Birds and all of these things. We are starting to blur the line that separates us and technology. And so, Han, I appreciate you can look more into this, but it's basically I'm assuming maybe a first-person shooter-type game. And you are the character. You wake up and you realize that your consciousness has been placed inside of a robot. So now your brain is inside of a computer or of a robot. That's what you can look more into. That the game is called Soma. Han, I appreciate that. And then here is Joanne, and I'm going to read part of her email to you, and I'm going to show you some of the information that she sent me, a document that I'm going to give you a little glimpse of it today. Hello, Pastor Hoggard. I've been listening to you for a few years now, and I'm so grateful for all you do. I like so many others, think of Bethel as my church, and we appreciate that. You're the reason why we do what we do. There are people out there who have just decided to take their stand. They're not going to go and have someone mess their mind up with false doctrine, false Bibles, and false practices inside of what used to be the house of God. Now it's a house of devils is what it is. But anyway, please thank everyone there for their continued efforts and vulnerability to be online, so we who live far away have a link to true, honest, biblical teaching, preaching in God's Word. And I appreciate those words, Joanne. But what I will tell you, if I cannot steal God's glory, it's God's idea, it's God's ministry, and if you want to blame somebody, blame God, because He's the one that did it. All right, but I appreciate your kind words. And she says, anyway, a friend of mine asked me to look at an article her pastor gave her. Now you don't know what article it is yet, but I'm going to stop right here. Pastors are required by their bishop And when I say the Bishop of Pastors, I'm referring to, of course, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. He is the chief bishop over all of us pastors. We are required by Jesus, our bishop, and the chief apostle, and the apostle Paul, and others. We're required to do certain things in the ministry. We're required to preach the word. We're required to do the work of an evangelist. And so when it comes to aiding and benefiting the sheep that God has gathered into our sheepfold, it is our responsibility, if we are going to communicate the will of God to them, it is our responsibility to do so with Scripture. Give them Scripture. Give them the Word of God. I had a guy send me an email today, and he had some questions. Let's see, what was it? I'm trying to remember what it was. I've just had so much going on this morning, but when I answered him back, I said, here's what the Scripture says, and I gave him two pretty good-sized chunks of New Testament Word of God, sent that to him, and I said, I hope this helps. That's it. If the Bible doesn't answer the question, I don't know how in the world to answer the question. But anyway, that's our responsibility. We're supposed to give people and aid them in their journey of life. We're supposed to give them the Word of God as the guidepost of their life. But this is not what the pastor did. He gave her an article. And here's what pastors do. They have some belief system that is not biblical. It's not based on the Word of God, even though they might be able to extract some sort of abstract idea from a phrase in the Scripture and say, this is proof right here. But it really doesn't say that. So they'll give them articles. Give them, go to this website, watch these YouTube videos, and then you will see these things. Why not just give them Scripture? But anyway, gave her an article supporting holy yoga. Holy yoga, Batman! Her church has launched a yoga ministry. Those two terms are contradictory. Holy yoga and yoga ministry are contradictory terms. Okay? They are. And I'll explain why. Her church has launched a yoga ministry, making it one of their main outreach ministries. Buzz that one again. Highlighting it with big signs. She went to her pastor and talked about her concerns with yoga, and he responded by giving her an article supporting it. She sent me the article. Now I have the article. It reminds me, we had a couple visiting this last weekend, and their youth minister, their youth pastor, they're going to have some kind of program where they're going to have like a carnival theme in the youth group. I don't know what the purpose of it is, but they're going to have some kind of carnival theme with the youth group, and, you know, just doing various things that you see in carnivals, you know, I don't know, you know, gymnastics or lion taming or whatever, but then they're going to have the bearded woman. Most carnivals had some sort of bearded woman, and they decided, instead of putting a like a taped on or a glued on beard on some woman in the church, they decided to use a bearded man and put him in a dress. And the couple that came visited was he sent him an email, and he said, brother youth pastor, this is why I don't think this is a good idea that we have this man dressed up in woman's clothing. They gave him Scripture. And the youth pastor wrote him back and he said, well, it's obviously that I can't work with you ever again, so see you later. Don't ever come back. Shut the door. Okay? They don't like you questioning them. They don't like that. I'm telling you, they don't like you asking questions. And especially with Scripture verses, because they don't know how to answer it other than to start calling you names and to slam the door in your face. All right? But anyway, and I'm going to read you part of this article when we get to it. She said, it's very interesting to me that the main tenet of the article deals with what's called contextualization, and I'll explain that here in a bit, of the Bible. It occurred to me after listening, and what that means is that you go into some foreign country or foreign culture, and it's the idea that you have to make God's Word fit into their culture. You have to make it, you have to jam it in there. If the gospel is a circle and their culture is a square, then you have to change the form of the gospel in order to fit the square. That's contextualization. That's what it is. All right? If it's a, how can I express this? If the bolt is 3/4 of an inch and the nut that you put on the bolt is 1/2 inch, contextualization would say, put the nut on there anyway and strip it and force it in there so that the nut conforms to the bolt. That's contextualization. In other words, don't try to pull these people out of Babylon. Give them a Babylonian gospel. That's what contextualization is. So anyway, it occurred to me after listening to your talk on the Jesuit order that these infiltrators must have started to spread this concept to young pastors who have eagerly accepted it. You will find this theory of contextualization in a lot of Bible colleges, seminaries. You'll find it amongst younger pastors, younger youth ministers, missionaries, things like that, even some of the older ones who changed a long time ago. But it's basically, make a Babylonian gospel for the people living in Babylon. Don't call them out. If they've got practices that are not in coordination with the Word of God, don't change their practices. Change how Jesus fits into that. And I'm going to show you this. So anyway, she says, in my mind, I found it to be nothing more than a new form of syncretism. Thank you, Joanne, for using all these $3.85 words in your email. Syncretism. Now, I had to break that one apart. S-Y-N-C, sync, okay, means that this is going to move while this moves at the same time. They are synchronized. Syncretism is to synchronize the creeds or the beliefs. In other words, you have an Assembly of God man, and you have a Southern Baptist, and in order for them to get along, you're going to fuse both religions together so that both of them have compromised what they believe, and now they accept each other's doctrine in an altered form, and now they're getting along. It's sort of like what Francis the Talking Pope is doing all over the world. He's bringing, let's bring everybody in under the wonderful umbrella of the Vatican, and let's all, everybody is going to change their religion, of course, except us, the Vatican. That's what syncretism is. This is something the Catholic Church has done with every culture throughout history. Catholic Church, it doesn't look good for the Catholic Church to be killing all of the martyrs for Jesus Christ anymore and all the people who won't be Catholic, because it doesn't look good for the priests to get blood on their robes. So what I think they've decided to do is, if you can't kill them, then make them somehow, some way, lie to them so that they join your church with them thinking that everything between you and them is okay and that you're just as good a Christian as they are. And that is exactly what's going on in this world. Now, how does yoga fit into evolution? How does the practice of tying this arm around underneath your left leg, reaching up and touching your right ear from behind your neck. How is it that these motions of your body and this stillness and making little eyeballs with your fingers and things like that, how is it that that has anything to do with evolution? That's what we're going to look at. We got some other things to show you. I was just kind of thinking about the whole New Age movement. New Age rhymes with sewage. The whole New Age movement is basically and essentially devoted to the idea of man's evolution. This is what they believe. This is what they practice. This is what they stand for. And so let's go, let's kind of back up just a little bit. And let's go to the, let's see here. How can I do this? I don't know, if I have the right thing or not. Here we go. Let's go to the Word of God, the King James Bible, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible said, let me do this so you can see my face. Now you can see me. Let's see here. What do I need to do? I need to do that one. Here we go. Here we go. There we go. Now you see the lower third. All right, here we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. This is what we talked about the other day. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. This pastor, the holy yoga pastor, is vain in his imagination. And I'll show you why. I'll show you what that article said. Their foolish heart was darkened. That's what was it? The word, what was it? The word nirvana. Somebody help me out with that. One of these elevated states in Eastern mysticism basically, essentially means the candle was blown out. All right? The candle, the light was put out. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And notice here, verse 23, changed. They changed things. They changed what? The glory of the uncorruptible God. God is manifested in His creation. God's Word is manifested in our DNA. It is the DNA of every living creature is a testimony to a very intelligent God who knows how to make things live and knows how to make things work. And God wrote every living creature's DNA. I don't care if it's a plant or an animal or an amoeba or a virus or whatever. God wrote the book of their DNA. And that's the glory of the Lord. That's the glory of the uncorruptible God. And they changed that. There's your evolution right there. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Remember what Baphomet looks like. Corruptible man. And to birds, he's got wings. Four-footed beasts, he's got hooves. And creeping things, he's got snakes coming out of his lap. All right? That's Baphomet. That's who he is. But they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. They altered it. They're trying to fix it, and I say it's not broke. Amen? And then it says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. And by the way, when you, in a missionary effort, think that you have to alter God's gospel, the way of the cross, in order to fit it into someone's culture, you're worshiping the culture, you're putting the culture first and the creator of those people second. You're worshiping the creature more than the creator because you think that their ways cannot be violated and should not be violated, and you need to come up with some way. God, I don't know what you were thinking, God, but obviously these people here, the way they live, does not jive with your word, God. So therefore, we need to change it because you didn't do it. That has to be their thinking. They changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, and somebody sent me this right after the show Tuesday. Yet another example of how this concept of evolution is being, it's like the magician's trick of forcing you to select a card. And I want you to think of it this way. Whereas God gives you a true choice, He shows you the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then He says, in no uncertain terms, the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. He doesn't hide it, doesn't gloss it over. He doesn't say, Adam, you really kind of need to stay away from this tree. I don't want to get into why. I mean, it's like way over your head. You probably wouldn't understand it anyway. Just kind of go along with it. Okay? No. That's not what God did. God said, see this tree? Don't eat of it. You can have the tree right next to it, which is tree of life. But you cannot have that one. You eat that one, ye shall surely die. There's no ambiguity here. There's no mystery. There's no secret. There's no Adam wondering, well, I wonder if God's true or not. He meant exactly what he said. The devil doesn't work that way. You still have a choice, but he's going to trick you into choosing what he wants you to choose. And he showed that in Genesis chapter 3 when he shows up to Eve. He's not telling her, Eve, now I'm going to just lay it out to you. Eat of the tree of life, like God said, you'll live forever. Eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you're going to die. But you know what? Dying's not so bad. Okay? Dying's not so bad. Why don't you just die and get it over with? He doesn't do that. He doesn't lay it out straight to her. He's more subtle. So he wants to get her to make a choice, but it's the choice that he is demanding her to make. And he tricked her by playing little games with her mind and her lust. He tricked her into believing the lie. And so you hear you have one company after another talking about evolve. By the way, I want you to look at this. This is a water purification company. What in the world does it have to do with what looks like a beehive? What does that have to do with anything? Nothing. But I want you to understand, number one, the concept here. I want you to understand what you're seeing. You're seeing a six. That's what you're seeing. You're seeing a number six. A six here, and a six here, and a six here. Here's a six. There's a six. Everywhere a six, six. That's part of it. The other part is, see this hive mentality? Everybody does what they're supposed to do, and everybody's equal, and everybody's got. Look at the housing units of the beehive. This hexagon is not bigger and more elaborate than this hexagon. This one doesn't have a pool in its backyard. They're all exactly the same. That's the hive mentality. That is socialism. That is communitarianism, which are contradictory to God's ways here on this earth. So that's the other part. The third part is the beehive, and this hexagon is a place of transformation. This is where the little bees, the little larva eggs of a baby bumblebee is transformed into that of something that has a sting on it. Think of that. That's what this represents. The beehive is a symbol of transformation. This is where the change takes place. So you look at the slogan here, evolve, better science, and then look at this emblem here, and you may not be making the conscience decision, or you may not realize this at the forefront of your thoughts, but in the subconscious realm, your mind is putting these things together. And we're being told, I went through, I don't know how many different graphics, different branding methods, ways of packaging things on websites, where product after product and service after service are all associating themselves with the theme of evolution, that man is going to change. There is going to be a fundamental transformation of mankind. And it's not going to be by drinking this purified water. That's not going to bring it about. So they are selling you a water purifier, yes,
but they are also on a deeper level selling you a decision that is going to be made by you and by every other human in what I think the very near future. That's the purpose for all of this advertising and all this branding. We looked at, just for a few minutes, last Tuesday on Charles Darwin's The Origin of Species. And if you remember, then the front of that book, it has the other title to the book, The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Remember Margaret Sanger, Hillary Clinton, and probably hundreds or thousands of others who have the... Here's something I want you to understand. Not everybody that, let's say that you are, you're listening to me and you are, that you are black or you are Hispanic, or you have Jewish descent, or you're one of, maybe you're Australian Aborigine, or you've got a little bit of that in your background or whatever. And you have all these liberals that pretend to be on your side as far as giving you equal rights. And advancing you and liberating you and empowering you and so on and so on. And so much so that we think that it's best that we put a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic two blocks down from your house. Why? Because deep down inside, the arrogance of liberals is, let's try to get people to think that we are on their side, but the truth of it is, we don't like these people. We think they're mongrel races, and all they do is sit around and breed all the time. That's what Margaret Sanger believed in. Her and Hitler would have got along real well, because that's what Hitler believed. On all these, he was against all these mongrel races and was promoting the Aryan race, the superior bloodline. And it was all fed into them by Darwin. And then Blavatsky. And Blavatsky and Darwin both believed in evolution. But Blavatsky thought Darwin was an idiot. Darwin, look, son. You're going around telling everybody at the Royal Science Dinner that you think races and species have changed over the years and they've evolved to higher forms and all this, and you telling them that it just happens by way of maybe nature or, you know, natural selection, one group, the stronger group always breeds with the other stronger group and so on and so on and so on. Darwin, you're an idiot, because let me tell you something, these things don't happen by chance. These evolutionary cycles or these evolutionary steps are always guided and performed by spiritual forces. She called them the designers. In the creation of new species, it is, quote-unquote, the designers who direct the new evolution. Thus, when we say that nature provides for every animal and plant, whether large or small, we speak correctly. And her version of it is, yes, there is evolution, but there are outside spiritual forces that always direct that new evolution. And people, get this in your head. There are spirits at work right now in this world that are inspiring scientists every single day. They're waking up with brand new ideas in their mind. They're going to bed with puzzles and questions that they cannot answer, questions that the little test tubes and the chemicals and the printouts and everything like that don't answer. And then they wake up the next day having had some dream or maybe just a thought entered into their mind, and all of a sudden, eureka! They've discovered something that they never would have thought of before. Where did it come from? Some of them know, some of them don't know. Tesla. Nikola Tesla believed that a lot of his inventions, a lot of the things that he came up with, some that we probably will never know about, was given to him by way of inspiration of enlightened beings who did not live on this planet. That's what he believed. There's been others who have believed that as well. I don't have a problem with believing that our next-door neighbors over here in Area 51 that some of those scientists that have worked or maybe are working there now have had access to spiritual entities that have guided them into some of the inventions that they have come up with. I don't have a problem in the world believing that. I think that's how it works. I think that's what familiar spirits do and are doing in this world right now. Here's a book called The Cosmic Consciousness, a study on the evolution of the human mind. And here's what he said. This new race is in the act of being born from within us. And in the near future, it will occupy and possess the earth. Do you know what he's saying here? This evolutioned or evolved new humanity is going to literally come from within mankind. That's where the change is going to be. And remember, does the Bible say anything about that? Yes. It's called temple defilement. And Jesus said, you are not defiled by what goes into your body. Because if your body doesn't need it, it'll just throw it out in the toilet. You're defiled by what comes out of the heart of man. That's what defiles you. And I think they are seeing the occult, or let's say the New Age version of what God's Word is telling us, living in these last days, knowing what we know now about how everything works in DNA and technology and nanobots and everything else and quantum particles. I think that we are seeing things written down in the Bible, taking place right in front of our very eyes, the evolution of mankind. Manly Hall said the occultists of the ancient world had a most remarkable understanding of the principle of evolution. Manly Hall believed in evolution. Believed that creatures we're in the process of becoming planets. Now, just so that you can understand what Manly Hall is saying here, his teaching on the planets, I've touched on this before in, what video was it? It was part of the King James Code series where I talk about the numbers in the Bible, and this was on the number 7. And in the ancient mindset, there were 7 planets. By the way, the definition of the word planet, we use it in a scientific way to denote hard rock objects that revolve in the solar system, like the planet Mercury, the planet Venus, and so on. Do you know what the word planet means? Where it came from? I think it's a Greek word, a Greek derivation, but it means a wandering star. Wow. That's what the word planet, that is the ancients' idea of what the word planet meant. These were wandering stars, and they called them that because when they looked out in the night sky with just their bare eyes, and ancient astronomers were marking the movements and the progression and the precession of the stars of heaven, they noted that some of them didn't move along with the rest of them. In other words, Caleb right now, my son, is recognizing the Big Dipper. And when we drive home at night from football practice, he's got his head out the window. Dad, there it is. There's a Big Dipper right there. And the Big Dipper is going to be in that spot, and Orion is going to be up here in the winter sky. I mean, I know these. I don't know the rest of them, but I know those two. And Orion always comes out in the winter, and the Big Dipper always comes out in the summer and fall and everything like that. And you can count on them to be in a fixed place all the time. But the planets, there were certain objects that moved around that didn't go along with Orion and the Pleiades and the Big Dipper and all this stuff. They were in different places. Venus was one of those. The moon was one of those. The sun was one of those. They were called wandering stars. And what is a star in the Bible? It is this, it's a spirit. It's an angel. So look at what Hall said. They believed that human creatures were in the process of becoming gods, because the ancients worshipped these planets. What's the first planet in the solar system called? Mercury. Named after Freddie Mercury? Named after a god called Mercury. The second planet, Venus. Named after what? A lady's razor? No. A goddess. Mars, god of war. Jupiter, the chief of gods. Neptune, the water god. Saturn. One of the principal gods was Saturn. Milcom. This was referred to in the Bible. Their star, Chion. And basically, the Star of David is not a... That symbol does not exist in the Bible except under the title of the Star of your god, Rimfan, which is Saturn. But the planetary objects to those people were gods. And Hall was understanding this, that in all these mystery religions, that it was understood that human creatures were in the process of becoming these wandering stars. Did you know that was mentioned? I think, what is it, in the book of Jude, where he's talking about the false prophets, false teachers? That they're wandering stars, meaning you can't count on them. They're floating around. They're movable. Here is what one Newage website, see, I'm saying it right. See, here it is. Newage, right here. Okay? Here's what one Newage website said about the New Age theory of evolution. Generally, the New Age thought supports the theory of organic evolution, but extends the concept to the evolution of the spirit. When they say organic evolution, they're talking about change in animals, plants, and humans. But they extend it to the concept of the evolution of the spirit. This is the concept of evolutionary godhood, where the next step in evolution won't be physical, but spiritual. The principles of evolution are constantly moving mankind toward God consciousness, where man and reality connect in unified enlightenment. The fittest already understand this reality, while the unfit, such as, look at here, Christians and other proponents of dogmatic worldviews. That would be me. I am, according to them, unfit because I'm not going along with the program. In fact, I'm sitting here trying to warn everybody, don't fall for this. Even if it moves into your church, and it's going to, don't fall for it. You know what I believe we have in America? This may be hard for some of you to swallow, so take a deep breath. Here we go. I think we have a lot of unregenerated, unsaved preachers behind pulpits in this country, and all over the world for that matter. And if these preachers are unsaved, if they do not have the indwelling Spirit of God, His Son, Jesus Christ, dwelling in them, they are going to be under the influence of a different spirit, and they are going to preach a different gospel, and they're going to lead people to a different Jesus than the one mentioned in the Bible. Marilyn Ferguson, she writes Aquarian Conspiracy. I'm going to reference that here in a little bit. Marilyn Ferguson basically said the New Age people are everywhere. They're in business. They're in banks. They're in political seats all over the world. They're kings, princes. They're in colleges, schoolhouses, universities, elementary schools. They're in seminaries, behind pulpits. And she wasn't kidding. They are everywhere, and they're advancing the subtlest of all causes, one micro step at a time, getting people away from the static, unchanging Word of God to the new ways of bringing forth man's evolution, bringing forth man's stairway to Godhood is what it is. But anyway, the fittest already understand this reality, while the unfit, such as Christians, act as a hindrance to evolutionary forces. That would be me. I own that. Okay? That's me. Many New Age practices are designed to accelerate the evolutionary push into the spiritual realms. And then it says later on, in a nutshell, evolutionary godhood means that mankind will soon see itself as God. And folks, we're right around the corner from the time when technology will come to a point that man and technology will merge together, and it will make man a god. Consider this. Would you ever play God in chess? No. Mm-mm. God would win every single time. Okay? Why? Because God knows everything. He knows every move that you're going to make. He knows how to beat you. Okay? He can steal your queen in three moves, two moves if he wants to. He's God. Would you play someone in chess who had a linkage, an internal linkage into their brain with IBM's Watson or even one of these newer quantum computers? Quantum computer, IBM's Watson is a standard binary computer that when it plays Jeopardy, when it plays chess, it examines every move one after another, and it does it into the billions and trillions of times per second. It's a very fast computer. You make a move, and within 2 seconds, it has already calculated out every other possible move that can be made from that point forward. It's really fascinating. The quantum computers will not proceed one move at a time in its mind to determine how it might come out one move after another. The quantum computer will see all of the moves all at once. You remember what Lucifer, Satan showed Jesus? What he's showing? Took him up to an exceeding high mountain apart. Exceeding high. Which means it was higher than high. It exceeded it. They were in a different plane, a different realm, a different dimension. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, how? In a moment of time. Okay? And folks, that does not prove a flat earth. All right? I'm getting people emailing me with this. I am going to deal with it, and you're not going to like it. Okay? Because the Bible does not support a flat earth. Here come the emails. It doesn't. But anyway, back to that point. Let's say that your friend, he's a lab technician at MIT or Jet Propulsion Laboratory, or he works for Google, and he's just been embedded now. His brain has just been embedded with a linkage to a quantum computer, and you're going to sit down and play chess with him. And just him sitting down and you putting your finger on the first of your pawns that you're going to move, he has already figured out how to beat you before you ever moved it. He's a god, is what he is. He has the ability that you don't have. And by the way, if you remember when I was talking about this in the Watchman broadcast, Garry Kasparov kept getting beat by the computer. And so he decided I guess in a way to cheat. He decided to work with another computer to beat the computer. And it worked. There is, what is the term for that? I can't remember the term for this. But when chess players use a computer to aid them in beating an opponent in chess, I can't remember the term, but it's a hybridization is what it is. It is the creative part of man along with the beast nature of a computer fused together. This is evolution, people. This is what's happening. So, in a nutshell, evolutionary godhood means that mankind will soon see itself as God. This is often referred to as the Christ principle or Christ consciousness. New Age teaches that we are basically good and inherently divine. And ultimately, we can create our own reality. You know what that sounds like? Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen. Evolution guarantees that everyone will eventually embrace cosmic humanism and usher in the New Age. Faith in this sustained progress into the New Age has been demonstrated by a number of cosmic humanists, most notably M. Scott Peck. M. Scott Peck's work has been used as a foundation for some of the emergent church principles. M. Scott Peck, who says God wants us to become himself or herself or itself. We are growing toward godhood. God is the goal of evolution. It is God who is the source of the evolutionary force and God who is the destination. This is what we mean when we say that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Are you seeing that? They're saying that the God that he believes in, M. Scott Peck, the God that he believes in, is aiding us to evolve into his state. He is the one bringing mankind to the place where he is equal with God. That's blasphemy is what it is. So the God of evolution is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because that God, the God who is the God of the living, has us come to him not by way of our own efforts and our own intentions and our own evolution. He has us come to him by way of the cross and his son, the mediator, Jesus Christ. Evolution itself is anti-Christ because it seeks to have man ascend to a higher reality, a higher state, a higher consciousness, a godhood. It seeks to have man ascend to that without the cross of Jesus Christ. Some members of the New Age movement, unsatisfied with the concept of evolution as a redemptive force in history, have postulated the appearance of a spiritual savior who will guide humanity to higher consciousness and utopia. Do you understand what's being said here? There are some in the New Age movement who would say, yeah, we should have been there already. We should have had the flying cars and the robots that do everything for us. We should have had all. We should have people flying through the air. We should have had all that already. But it's not working. We need a Savior. We need someone to come down to us and bring us the enlightenment that we need. We need a supernatural force working outside of humanity to bring all of humanity into that new age. That's what they're waiting for. So he goes on to say, Donald H. Yacht suggests that, quote, a savior appears every 2,000 years, more or less, for the different ages. Each savior brings the tone or keynote for the age. A spirit channeled by Levi H. Dowling proclaims, quote, but in the ages to come, man will attain to greater heights. And then at last, watch this now. See what I've got underlined here? man will attain to greater heights, and then at last a mighty master soul will come to earth to light the way up to the throne of perfect man. Let me explain that. All of the newagers are going to aid everybody to coming and being elevated to a certain place, and we're going to put down all of the evil stuff in the world, like, you know, freedom and Christianity and things like that. And once we put all of that down and it has no power, then the mighty master soul will come to the earth and we will give him the kingdom. You know what that sounds like, don't you? It sounds like dominion theology, kingdom now. It sounds like what Rick Joyner, Bob Jones, the Kansas City Prophets, the new apostolic reformation, the Joel's Army, the super breed, the new breed of Christians. Joel's Army plays right into this, because Joel's Army says that there is going to be a new super breed of Christians, a new breed. And they're going to have spiritual powers, and they're going to take over the planet. And when they take over the entire planet, they're going to hand it over to Jesus so he can come back and say, well, I'm glad you guys did all the work for me. That's their version of the millennial reign of Christ. And it's a setup. It's a lie. It's the same doctrine as what's in the occult and New Age, that man is going to attain to a greater elevation of himself. He's going to put down all the ignorance of the world, and when he does that, this New Age Christ, this Antichrist, is going to come and take us to the throne. I typed this in, evolution and yoga. This is what I got. Evolution, physical therapy plus yoga. Yoga is in itself an evolutionary, a spiritual evolutionary concept. And it's not anything else. There is no such thing as a Christian form of yoga. There isn't one. Well, but Pastor, you're just so ignorant, because our pastor, his wife leads the yoga class, and she's always telling us, now, instead of saying Brahma, Shiva, Shiva, Brahma, Brahma, Shiva, we say Jesus, 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 Holy Spirit, Jesus, 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 Holy Spirit, Jesus, 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 until we start having the prayers flow into us, and we have these wonderful messages from God being transformed into us. There is no such thing as Christian yoga. That's rule number one. Rule number one, there is no such thing as Christian yoga. Rule number two, if someone tell you is, there is, refer to rule number one. There is no such thing. I'll tell you what it means here in a little bit. Yoga, by the way, I'm going to help you out with some things that you see. See these little bells here, these little symbols? Okay? Literally, they're like symbols. You ring them together. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There's seven symbols on this. Think of a beast that has seven heads. Think of the dragon that has seven heads. Think of the seven planets that we talked about earlier, the wandering stars, the gods. Because that's what these represent. They represent the seven chakras. Evolution says we came from this. We ascended to this. Now we need to ascend to the higher, or to the next level, by way of, here's the serpent, the beast that's down in our bum, and the beast needs to rise up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There's the seven chakras, the seven energy wheels. And once the beast ascends up, then he brings us the lotus flower opening up. Now Brahma, the god, is revealed in our consciousness. Now we have the Christ consciousness. Now we have our third eye opened up. Now we have it activated, which means that we're all going to get real sleepy here in a little bit, all right? But that's what yoga is. And it's never, ever, ever, ever in the history of mankind been anything else. There is not a place where you're going to read where Moses was practicing yoga while he's writing the law of God. You're not going to find anything in the law of God where it says to tie your legs up in a knot, stick your arms out, empty your mind, chant Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh over and over until you go into a trance. You're not going to find anything in the Bible. The apostles did not do yoga. John the Baptist did not do yoga. Isaiah was not a yogi. David did not practice yoga. Nobody in the Bible ever. Jesus never taught yoga. So we're not talking about some neutral platform or some neutral ritual that people do just to get the kinks out of their muscles in the morning. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a religious practice that came from a religious philosophy. And anybody who tells you that the practice of yoga is simply a neutral or a generic exercise program, they're lying through their teeth. It's not anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere. And yet, even Christianity today, May 19th, 2005, yes to yoga. Can a Christian breathe air that has been offered to idols? And this article basically says it's okay for Christians to practice yoga as long as they stamp Jesus' name on it and say, like, Christian things instead of Buddhist things. Now, let me tell you what I think that is. I think that is a violation of what? The third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I don't go around mad saying, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, when I'm mad. I don't do that. My mom taught me well. She said, don't you take the Lord's name in vain. And I don't think that you're supposed to do something that is nothing more than a religious ritual to a false god and put Jesus' name on it. That's taking his name in vain. That is like, I'll do what I want to do and I'll put Jesus' name on it. Therefore, it's now holy. Now it's holy yoga. Yoga for Christians. Just looking at that makes my back hurt real bad. This is taking over. This pastor promoting yoga in his church, using it as one of the big ministries in his church. Why? Here's what the article that he gave to this lady, establishing why he thinks it's okay. He says, the article says, this is from the article called Holy Yoga. Can we enter into a Hindu form, into a practice which is called yoga, and embrace it for the glory of Christ? Is it possible to enter into the lives of those who see yoga as a positive practice and impart new meaning to it so that they may hear the gospel and share in the wonderful glory of God in Christ? Is it possible to use yoga to reach out to those who are leaning on the empty philosophies of New Age in the West and the emptiness idolatry and Eastern pantheism in the East? Now, keep in mind, this article was written to justify the use of quote-unquote Christian yoga among missionaries in India, Pakistan, Malaysia, other Buddhist-based nations, but primarily India and Pakistan, This article was used to tell missionaries, go ahead and start doing yoga. You start doing yoga, you start saying Jesus, and the Indian people, well, they will love you. And when they love you and they see that you're doing it for Jesus, then they're going to stop what they're doing and start doing what you're doing for Jesus. That's the mindset. That's the contextualization that this article, the whole thing, it's like 14 pages. That's what it's getting at. It's telling them, the Eastern mystics of India have a culture that's shaped like a circle. Our gospel is shaped like a square. Their solution is not to convert or let God change these people so that they conform to the gospel, which is what we're supposed to do. Their version of it is to change the gospel to fit their culture and their circumstances and their false pagan practices. The practices are not benign, people. The practices are not neutral. There's only one source for them, and that is to worship Shiva, Brahma, or whatever. By the way, the word yoga, do you remember what it means? Connect or yoke. Connect with what? In the Eastern religion, it is you performing this practice to connect with the gods. The gods, plural. That's what yoga is. No description of a yogic practice anywhere in Scripture whereby it shows us that if we do this, we can connect to God by way of yoga. But that's what they're teaching. They're teaching that this is a different way that you as a Christian believer can connect to God by way of this wicked, idolatrous practice. That's what they're telling you. Look here. Over the last several years, there have been several new ministries that have begun to take the form of yoga and try to place Christ at its center. There is Outstretched Incorporated. They probably have a website. You can look it up. Which states that its mission is, quote, Christ-centered pursuit of physical healing and spiritual growth through a practice of yoga. When James the Apostle said, is any sick among you? Let him practice yoga. That was taken out of the Bible. It had to have been. Because I'm sure James, the apostle, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, would have told everybody, if you're any sick among you, practice yoga. But, you know, those evil King James translators. No, the apostle James, being given inspiration by the Holy Ghost, said, is any sick among you, let him go to the elders, let their head be anointed with oil, and pray for their healing. That's what he said. That's what the Bible says. These guys, they don't believe the Word of God. They're operating a Christianity business outside of the bounds of the Word of God. Holy Yoga, another ministry, gives the following mission statement. Holy Yoga is an experiential worship. It's all about feeling. Created to deepen people's connection to Christ. Our sole purpose is to facilitate a Christ-honoring experience that offers an opportunity to believers and non-believers alike to authentically connect to God through His Word, worship, and well. Look here. Non-believers connecting to God through works. That's what the word worship is. Worship, works, wellness, yoga. His Word. And it doesn't mean the Bible. It does not mean that. It means the repetition of a mantra using a few words out of Scripture to go into a trance state, a vain repetition. That's what that means. Again, they are bypassing the mediator, Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross, His resurrection. They're bypassing the mediator to connect to God through works. You remember what Paul said in Galatians? You foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And he said, received ye the Spirit by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one was it? And here, they're telling people, they're teaching them that we're going to reshape the gospel so that you can connect to God by something that you are already practicing. We're just going to change the words of it. I mean, imagine you tune in Sunday morning to the Bethel Church live stream. By the way, get the app. Go to the Google Play Store or go to the Apple App Store. Download the Bethel Church app if you want to watch Pastor Mike online or services or download the sermons or anything like that. We have an app now. It's our name on it. Imagine you tuning in to the Bethel Church live service this Sunday morning with me and Matthew up on the stage with bass and electric guitars and light shows and fog machines, and we're singing, I love Jesus Christ, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? Oh, well, we're just mixing the world's music in with God lyrics so that people will come to Christ that way. You're not supposed to do that. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath Christ with Belial? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols or idol worship, which is what yoga is? You don't adapt the world, or you don't adapt Christianity to the world to get the world to fall for it. You raise up Christ, you lift up the crucified Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, Calvary, you lift that up, and God will draw His people to that. We are never told anywhere in the Word to mix and mingle the gospel in with occult practices. Never. So we're not going to sing rock and roll songs and put Christian lyrics to them. We're not going to do that. So you'll never see what you saw of me just now singing that song. That's it. You're not going to see it Sunday morning. And I'm not going to preach sermons that I heard from Dwayne Dyer or Anthony Robbins or an Amway salesman and mix verses in it so that you can believe it and receive it. We don't do that. But that's what they're teaching. The article goes on to say, is it possible to lead a group of people through a session of yoga using scripture and prayerful reflection on Jesus Christ, and then introduce the central aspects of the gospel, like the divinity of Jesus, the redemption through His blood, the hope of the resurrection, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit? The author says, absolutely. In fact, there are a number of believers practicing yoga who are doing just that. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think they're lying through their teeth, and I think it's a setup. It's a setup. Listen, the evangelists here are not the Christian missionaries and the Christian pastors who are trying to reach those of the Hindu faith for Jesus Christ. No, 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 no. The evangelists here are the Hindu practitioners who are conning the Christians into believing that they can practice Hinduism, yoga practices, worshiping Shiva, in thinking that it's really Jesus Christ, but it's not. The evangelists here are not the Christian missionaries. The evangelists are the Buddhists and the Hindus. They're the ones who are evangelizing the church. They've sent our missionaries back, and now they sent their own here to America to tell us how they want us to practice their religion, but call it Jesus Christ. You can't have it both ways. The fountain will not produce bitter water and sweet water at the same time. Can't do it. Likewise, you cannot make the truthful saying, this is holy yoga. It's not. Susan Neal, founder of the ministry Scripture Yoga, wrote this in that regard. Quote, God knows our hearts. Here we go. Here's that thing about, well, don't judge, you know, God knows me. God knows that even though my practices are pagan, my heart really is toward God. No, it's not. God knows our hearts. He knows who we are worshiping when practicing Christian yoga. You know, I think I agree with you. I think God is not mocked here. I think God knows exactly who you're worshiping. It's you who doesn't know who you're worshiping. That's where God does know your heart. You're exactly right. He knows who we are worshiping when practicing Christian yoga and listening to His word and thinking about Him. God judges our hearts. Practicing Christian yoga outwardly doesn't make one right with God, although it does, watch this now, it does provide an avenue for God to import His word into our hearts. Now, I've seen that before. I've seen that concept in contemplative prayer, in Ignatian contemplation, in Mark Verkler, who was on Sid Ross at Supernatural, talking about how he goes into this meditative trance. He's out of it. He empties his mind. And all of a sudden, he starts hearing this stuff being whispered to him. And he starts writing down whatever this God species is telling him to write. And that's his new word for today. That's God's new revelation for him. Folks, that is just nothing more than the occult. When you practice the occult, you are worshiping what it is worshipped in the occult. I don't care whose name you put on it. I don't care how many Bible verses you chant over and over. I don't care if you felt like this experience was from God. I'm telling you, you're worshiping Baal, and Baal doesn't care that you don't call him Baal. Baal doesn't mind that you call him Jesus. He doesn't. That doesn't bother him at all. Satan doesn't mind that you call him God. In fact, that's what he wants. This stuff's moving in, people. It's taking over. Joanne, you did. I haven't read your synopsis of this article. I haven't had a chance to. But I commend you for taking a stand with your friend and trying to encourage her. You need to get out of this church because your pastor is hearing from familiar spirits. I guarantee you that the pastor of this church who is promoting this holy yoga, he's hearing doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. He's falling for it. I would run out of this place and I wouldn't trust a word that he said. No way, no how. But anyway, it's an avenue for God to import His word into our hearts. Now, let me give you, in case you're thinking, well, that's not a bad thing, is it? I mean, God wants His word in our hearts, doesn't He? Did you know that the God who invented the concept of His word being in our heart also invented the method of transmission of His word into our hearts? Give you three guesses as to what it is. First two don't count. It's called hearing, preaching. Faith cometh by yoga. It doesn't sound right, does it? But that's what they want you to believe. They want you to believe that faith comes by... That's what they want. They want you to believe that God's going to import, He's going to like drag and drop His word file into your heart without you knowing about it. That your heart is linked to God's cloud file system, and whenever God puts words in the cloud, it automatically syncs with your heart as long as you go... That's what they want you to think. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And hearing comes by preaching the Word of God. That is God's method of importing His Word into your hearts, through you hearing, understanding, and believing the Word. That's how it happens. These people have a concept of the Word as some spiritual packet that is downloaded into your subconscious, and it's there. It's sort of like Jim Staley's account of being given an understanding of the real Torah-based understanding of the Book of Romans, that instantly God downloaded that into his subconscious. And so now when he reads the whole Book of Romans, the whole Book of Romans tells him, go back and keep the law, you idiot. What's wrong with you? Same concept, same idea. Remember what the word yoga means? It means you're connected to Shiva, or Brahma, or Vishnu, or Shakti, or any of the 1.8 billion gods that the Hindus came up with. You are connected with them by way of yoga. That's what it is. It is you connecting to familiar spirits, seducing spirits, lying spirits. And Paul said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So watch this. In India, let's say in this little public place or whatever, you've got these practitioners of the Hindu religion practicing yoga, chanting their words over and over in vain repetitions, and then you have, quote-unquote, the church people sit right next to them doing the same thing, chanting Jesus. And we were told, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Zero. And if you keep on reading that 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know what God will say? God will say what these preachers don't want you to understand. God will say, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And as long as you want to maintain this false notion that yoga can be turned toward God, and you can connect to God better than you can some preacher's sermon, that's so like 18th century. As long as you keep thinking that, you're so full of uncleanness and God won't have anything to do with you. God never reshaped the gospel to fit your set of circumstances and your set of lifestyles. He simply says, I love you, but there is a law, and there is only one way out from underneath the bondage of that law and the consequences of that law, and that is through faith, through the Word of God, preaching the Word. And if you don't like that, I can't change it just for you or just for this set of people here. I'm reminded, and I don't understand why, and I don't know if anybody else does either. I'm reminded that the Apostle Paul, at one point in his ministry, wanted to go east and preach the gospel. He wanted to go into Asia. His first stop would have been India, where he would have encountered these same practitioners. And God said, no, you know, I don't want you going over there. I don't know why. But for some reason, God did not want Paul preaching in Asia to those living in the East. Maybe God has a purpose for this Babylonian cup of Eastern mysticism. Maybe that's why. I don't know. that God didn't want it. I don't understand that, but I believe it. And these ministers' concepts and their ideas is, well, they won't listen to preaching. They won't listen to us giving them Bible verses. They won't listen to that. Listen, I love people, and I think we ought to try to witness and preach to people all over the world. But if God tells us how to do it, and we do it, and they don't respond, that's not our fault. And that's not God's fault. That's their fault. That's their own hard heart. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of yoga to save them. See, that doesn't sound right, does it? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And we were told to go preach the cross. Preach the cross. It's foolishness. The world is not, it's going to be offended by that. They won't like it. They won't respond to it. But preach it anyway. We're not only told what to do, we're told how to do it. Jesus told us, go ye in all the world and what? Practice yoga? No. Preach the gospel. If there's going to be any change taking place, it'll be the changed lives of people who come to the cross. It will not be the changing of the cross and the gospel to fit their lives. And that's what's going on. Again, the Christians aren't evangelizing the Hindus. The Hindus are evangelizing the Christians. That's what's going on. And the idea is that if I go back to that serpent, what is that serpent doing? He's down here. He's like this. That which is low is ascending up. That's what evolution is. That which is low, through stages and rituals and performances and works, it's being brought to a higher form. That's why yoga is so dangerous. Yoga is evolution. Manly Hall even pointed out that when a person is in the lotus position, notice the form that they make. That's a... See it? He said, when this illumination takes place in your pineal gland, it's the same concept as the all-seeing eye being illuminated at the top of the unfinished pyramid. And he said, the body of the yogi forms the pyramid. Wow. You remember this? Remember that? You know what that is? That is man's effort at evolving. That represents the Tower of Babel. By the way, in case you don't know this, here is the European Parliament building. And it was specifically designed in a modernistic way to be a remembrance of the unfinished Tower of Babel. That's the way it was designed. Okay? Billions and billions of dollars poured into this to make it work. To make it look like the European Union Parliament meets here in man's effort at going higher and higher and higher. Because what did they say? Go to, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly. What is brick? What's it made out of? Clay. What are we made out of? Clay. We are the bricks. Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. God had me count this. I was just looking at that, and I'm going, I wonder how many words they say. Because there's two different statements that they make. Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. By the way, they had brick for stone. I want you to consider that. Stone is what God made. Brick is what man made. see it? See the difference? My body, with my DNA, DNA is a crystal, it's a stone. My body right now is what God made me to be. Made it out of dirt. It's dirty, I guarantee you. God made me this way. I'm going to leave it alone. I'm not going to try to change it. I don't think I need an alteration here. And so they could have used stone, but they didn't. They made brick. It was man-made materials. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. That's evolution. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. 46 words here. I'm just going, oh, wow. 46 words spoken by the serpent to Eve. Yes, God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The devil was the first one to introduce the concept of the ascendancy of man. Your eyes are going to be opened. That is what this is. Your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods. By the way, I you can count this yourself, but there's 46 words total here. Yea, hath God said, and everything you see underlined here is what came out of the mouth of the serpent. It was interesting to me that the 33rd word in what he said here was eyes. That would be a bum, bum, bum. You count it yourself, okay? You'll see it. The 33rd word in the progression of the words that the serpent spoke to Eve in the King James Bible, the 33rd word was eyes, okay? Wow, okay? Watch this. We're kind of getting past man is going to evolve. Now we're going to see how he's going to evolve. What's going to bring the change? The words of the serpent, the vine of Sodom, the poison of dragons, going into Eve, 46 words, and now she eats this fruit, and guess what? Her eyes were opened. What was the first thing she saw? Adam, you're naked. Adam says, well, you are too. And they go cover up, they wear aprons. Like masons do. Okay? Anyway, speaking of masons, I've told you, I went to, right over here is I didn't take this picture, somebody else did, of the House of the Temple Lodge, Masonic Lodge, Scottish Rite, Southern Jurisdiction, Washington, D.C., 13 blocks north of the White House. Maybe just a coincidence. And the tour guide was, you know, showing us, you know, all the things that are in this lobby area. And we get to this platform here, and I turn around, and I realize that I was looking at two stairwells, one here and one here. And they were both winding staircases, just like you see over here. This is a Masonic print here. It shows the winding staircase. And I'm standing there on this platform, and I'm going, oh, wow, that's the winding staircase. Because I never thought I would get to go in this building. Never did. And now I'm getting a tour. And sure enough, I start walking up that staircase, and I'm going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. By the time I get close to the top, I'm going, 21, 22, 23. Heavy. 23 steps on both sides of that thing. That's 46. One staircase in masonry, Solomon's Temple. By the way, see, you know what this is? I'll give you a free DVD if you can guess what this is before I say it. And if you say a winding staircase, I'm going to climb through that camera. I'm going to knock your head off. But anyway, the winding staircase. Does anybody know where this is? This staircase is how you get from the bottom to the pinnacle or the top of Washington's monument, that great big giant obelisk in Washington, D.C. Dan Brown wrote about this in the Law Symbol. In fact, this was sort of the culmination of the book, was that down below the ground in a cornerstone that the Masons built for the Washington Monument back in the 1800s, they had a secret hidden down in there. It was buried. And what it was a copy of the King James Bible, which is, "In thy book all my members were written." Okay, that's what that is. And so anyway, the idea is that it's buried, it's hidden. It's like man in his dead state. It's Hiram Abiff who has the lost word in him and the secret, and when he dies, the secret dies with him. And what needs to happen is that with the strong grip of a lion's paw, I actually saw two Masons shaking hands like this one time. The strong grip of the lion's paw, Hiram Abiff is resurrected. Hiram Abiff is dead humanity that needs to evolve and change to a higher form. And he's raised by walking up the winding staircase. He's raised back to life. This is a picture of DNA. It's what it is. I had this thought. What time is it? I had this thought while I was doing a little research this morning in preparation for this. I had this thought that, okay, maybe I'm going to look at this idea of Lucifer in Isaiah 14, and we're going to look at the scriptures, and I'll show you what I mean. Because I knew that there was this concept in the New Age movement where they referred to people as light bearers. The literal translation of the word Lucifer, Lusa is lucis or light. If you ever had a lucid dream, you remember most of the dream. You were aware of it. Lucis means light. Ifer means that light. What? I didn't know. The understanding or this concept of light bearers is one of the key basic principles of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. You go check it out. This thing here, this ministry here called Light Bearers, it's a Seventh-day Adventist ministry. Here's a book, Lightbearers, A History of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I have an expert in Seventh-day Adventist thought. He is someone who used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. And he tells me all the time, Mike, it's bondage. It's nothing but law-keeping. It is works salvation. He said it's a bunch of hooey. He was in it for years. And God brought him out. So if you're listening to me, and you have an understanding of my theory is, and I don't know this for sure, is that Ellen White somehow, some way introduced the concept of her and her followers being light bearers, which basically is Lucifers. That's the word. That's what it means. Lucifer means light bearer. And so if you have some knowledge of that or whatever, I'd love to see it. If you can get it to me in the next 14 minutes, that'd be real peachy here. But I was just stunned when I found this out. Okay? Light bearers. Why am I saying this? I want you to picture now We know who Lucifer is. So I'm not trying to change or augment the meaning here. But I think that it could be expanded, especially in the light of what we know that the serpent did to Eve. He tried to get her eyes opened so that she could be as gods, right? So I want you to look at Isaiah 14, and I want you to look at it from the perspective of, let's say that a man or mankind seeks to be a light bearer of a New Age light, of a Hindu pantheistic occult light, all right? And now look at this passage as the ascendancy of man to become a god. How hath thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, light bearer, son of the morning? How hast thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. What were they doing at the Tower of Babel? Trying to ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You being not just an equal with the gods or the stars, but you being above them. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'll tell you this. I've been in church long enough to know that there's little Lucifers in churches all over the world. People who have nothing else to do but to try to run the church. Usually in the background. But they're the ones who run the church. They're the ones who are really, not the pastor. It's usually a little Jezebel Lucifer inside the church who wants her way or his way all the time in that church. They're little Lucifers is what they are. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Man's ascendancy, his evolution, to exalt himself to be an equal with the Most High God. And I want you to understand that, because if God ever allowed anyone to be an equal with him, he would cease to be the Most High. He would just be high as everybody else is, not the Most High anymore. But then it says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Think about where man is going. I don't have this in my notes. Take your Bible. I just thought of this. Turn to Obadiah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Okay? And I will tell you to turn to chapter 3, and you will laugh and say, Hargard, there is no chapter 3 in Obadiah. Okay? And then somebody email me and say, I turned right to chapter 3 in Obadiah. I don't know what everybody's problem is. But anyway, I want you to look at this, okay? Look at verse 3 of Obadiah. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Think about it, okay? That's man. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Think about that. Look at verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. What do we got? What do we got up there right now? It's called the International Space Station. It is representations of mankind that has built a habitation and a nest among the stars. See, I'm telling you, mankind is becoming a Lucifer. And mankind, along with the goals of the devil, wants to elevate himself higher. See, we want to have a space station higher than all the mountains of the earth. We wanted to go to the moon, and so we did. Now where are we going? We're going higher than even the moon. Now they're going to start sending people to Mars. That's not science fiction anymore. This is not Ray Bradbury stuff. This is not H.G. Wells. This is real. We're sending people to go live and die on Mars. Unbelievable. Mankind seeks to elevate himself higher and higher and higher and higher. I suspect, can't prove it, don't have any evidence, I suspect that as technology continues to grow and advance, that by the time we are ready to send the first group of people to the planet Mars, I suspect that it's possible that those people will be enhanced somehow, some way. Can't prove it, don't have any evidence, but that's what I see coming. Because the timing of them going to Mars and the exponential growth of technology, I think they're going to reach a pinnacle, a climax about the same time. I think those people are going to be different. Okay? Just a theory that I have. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, though thou set thy nest among the stars, until I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And if you've never done this, go to Google Images and take a look at the Apollo 11 insignia. It's an eagle with a branch in its hand landing on the moon, building its nest among the stars. Are you catching this? Man's little luciferic initiation causes him to want to go higher and higher and higher and build himself up higher and higher and higher. And God says, that's fine. Get up as high as you want to, because that's where you're coming down from. Ezekiel 28, look at it. We say, well, yeah, this is about the devil, right? Well, yeah, but look at it again. Son of man, said to the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. John Denver said that. Do you know that? John Denver did right after his popularity just erupted. I think it was Time Magazine or Life Magazine, one of the two, that did a big spread on John Denver, and he relayed at the time that he belonged to a New Age group called Erhard Seminary Training, Werner Erhard. He was a follower of this guy. And John Denver stated in, I think it was one of the magazines, Life or Time or something like that, he stated in there that he believed that he was going to be a god. That's what he believed in. So think about it. I am a God. I sit in the seat of God. You know what that means? No one tells you what to do. In the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Now it's kind of making sense now, isn't it? This is man's ascendancy. This is man's goal of evolving to the point where he is God. This is what Ray Kurzweil was talking about in that video clip we saw the other day. Kurzweil wants to become God. And he says, this thing that we're doing is so spiritual in nature. You're not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from thee. We're, with our scientists, we're uncovering things that mankind never even dreamed of before. With thy wisdom and thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches. Think of a God investing in the stock market. The movie, what was it called? Limitless. Where the guy takes the pill and all of a sudden his brain works better than anybody's on the planet. He plays the stock market and gets rich. Think about that. Verse 5, by thy great wisdom, by thy traffic, hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom. They shall defile thy what? Brightness. He's talking about light bearers. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? but thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. I almost forgot that part. The Aquarian conspiracy was all about the New Age movement at its core is about evolution, human metamorphosis, the emerging man, sort of like the emerging churches, the new person, Homo Novus, a new human being. Somebody sent me this right after Tuesday's show. I mentioned the reboot of the TV series called Heroes. And in this TV series, in the old version of it, which is just a few years ago, all of these people were showing up. They had powers. One guy could fly like Superman at supersonic speeds. One person, who was it? Siler? That if he wanted somebody's power, all he had to do was eat their brain and he had their power. One person was indestructible. And they said, they sent me the clips of this. They said, Pastor, take a look at the imagery here. Remember the image of the butterfly? It's about transformation. The image of the apple with a bite out of it. And they're calling them Evos, because they have already evolved to the higher form. Okay? Their symbol, it looks like a yin-yang, but it's like half of the DNA strands, what it is. It's coming. It's coming just for sure. It's coming. Okay? Get ready for it. Get ready for the change, the transformation. Okay? Good to be with you this week. Watchmen video broadcast coming out this weekend. What's it about? Oh, the sacrifice of the innocent. Okay? It's part of the Capstone series. You pray for me while I do this series. Okay? Man, there's going to be things I'm going to have to talk about I don't like to talk about. Okay? So anyway, you pray for me. All right? I'll pray for you, and it's good to be here today. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you.